dismissed for your class. The rest of us, would you take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of the book of Luke. Luke and chapter 2. I'm grateful to Pastor Roy Taylor, who filled this pulpit for the last couple of weeks. I know he's loved here as he pastored here for a number of years, a decade ago or so, and he began looking at the whole Christmas season and introduced Advent to you, and so I'm just carrying on this morning in the heels of what he has already begun. A bit of a different theme, but generally the theme is the same, as we want to talk about preparing for Christmas in this Advent season. This morning, because I just got late last week, we don't have the outline either in your bulletin or on the screen, which just means you have to listen a little more carefully, but hopefully I will make it very clear for you if you're taking notes in terms of following through. So this is more like a college class this morning than elementary school, and putting everything up there, all right? So however that works for you. The general theme for the next 3 weeks, both the last two Sundays of Advent and Christmas morning, is what I entitle Celebrating the Savior, Shepherds, Sages, and Seniors. And you'll see what I mean as we work our way through this. But we want to take these next 3 weeks and talk about the celebration of Christmas, the celebration of Jesus. You don't hear his name on television in all the advertisements, but I want to remind you this morning again that Jesus Christ and his birth is Christmas. There are other trappings, but that's not really Christmas. The first clue is the word, Christ. Celebration of Jesus. And so we want to look at this celebration of this season through the eyes of three groups of characters that are introduced to us in the Christmas season. And thus, the title, Shepherds, Sages, and Seniors. It's an interesting conglomeration of individuals, because of who's not a part of the scenario. They're, for the most part, it would be probably a bit of an overstatement to say they're outcasts, but they're not the creme de la creme, the corporate executives, the CEOs, the religious numero unos of the world are not listed here in terms of who was there at Christmas. These are peripheral figures at best, which already introduces something of the meaning of Christmas. This morning, shepherds. Shepherds. And I would call this morning's message, if we talk about celebrating the Savior and Christmas time, the shepherds indicate that Christmas is a time for praise. It's a time for praise. It's a time for other things as well, as the other groups will tell us, but we'll wait for the next couple of weeks to define those. So this morning, celebrating the Savior through the eyes of shepherds, and for them it was a time for praise. We pick up the story, the very familiar story, in Luke chapter 2, and we're at verse 8, all right? That's where we want to pick up the story this morning. Mary and Joseph have come to Bethlehem, and that's taking place, but we want to focus now this morning on the Judean hillside. As we look at this story through the eyes of shepherds, Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 8 down through verse 20. It says, "And in the same region, of Bethlehem and the surrounding area, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. As we come to Christmas again, it is always particularly perplexing for the preacher. What can I say that has not been said 1,000 times before? Although I didn't probably understand it in my earliest years, this is my 63rd Christmas. The story has never changed. It's always the same shepherds and the same wise men and the same nativity scene. Don't have it here this morning, probably be here on Christmas Eve. And it's always the same thing. Now, how does one get creative with that? So you put yourself in my place. Here's the answer. You don't. You don't. Maybe that's the way it is meant to be. It is a story that is worth repeating and marveling at year after year, because you can never get fully behind it. The annual pilgrimage to Bethlehem is good for the soul. The old story is a great story. It's like kids sometimes, right? They have their favorite storybook, and you come and say, "What story shall I read?" And they always want the same story. They like that story. I hope that's true for those of us who have been at this for 63 years, like me, that we want to hear the story again. Because it's such a great story. And so I don't want to get in the way of the story. Maybe if you learn a thing or two that you haven't heard before, that's nice. But it's simply to help us reappreciate the story. And so that's where we want to begin again this morning, with the familiar story of the shepherds and celebrating the Savior as they praise God for this event. Twice in this text that we read, in both of verses 13 and verse 20, it talks about them praising God. The key to the Christmas story is the element of praise. It should fill our hearts, this story. Now, why was Christmas a time for praise? That's simply the question that we want to answer this morning as we talk about these shepherds. And I want to give you, so I have it right here, 4 reasons that this story reveals why Christmas should cause praise to well up within our hearts. Number 1, it It's a time for praise because the scene was celestial. The scene was celestial. Grand, magnificent, filled with awe and splendor, we might say. And so we praise God. Now let's back up a bit. It's a rural setting for those of us who have been to Israel. I remember, I forget which of the trips it was, but I remember the bedroom was facing south from southern Jerusalem over, and you could see Bethlehem in the distance. And I thought to myself as I'm gazing at that scene, this is where the shepherds were. And if you go to Bethlehem, you can go to these caves where shepherds would have used those for keeping their sheep and for cover. So it is a rural scene. It is not the city. It is not Jerusalem. It is the hillside surrounding Jerusalem and around Bethlehem. It's a rural scene, and there is nothing unusual about this night. It has been the same as thousands and thousands of nights before. Quiet. There are shepherds out there in these fields, and they're looking after sheep on this quiet evening between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Very normal. The Jewish Mishnah, writings among the Jews, said, and I quote, "Any animal raised in that area was presumed to be a sacrifice." And so with that in mind, we can understand that the shepherds are raising the sheep to be sacrificed at Passover in Jerusalem. That is the reason that they are raising sheep here. Right away, it gives us a foreshadow, a bit of a type in terms of what this is all about. We know that Jesus himself is called the Great Shepherd. He's also the lamb that was sacrificed. And you can do your own homework in your own mind on this. But that's where we are. Raising sacrificial sheep for the Passover observance. And they've been doing this for years and probably for generations. Shepherds. Suddenly, in the middle of this every day, every nighttime occurrence, an angel appears. This is not normal. But it's more than simply the appearance of an angel. I take you back to the text, verse 8. Shepherds out in the field are keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and then what? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it's not just an angel. The angel is accompanied by something that is described here as the glory of the Lord. Excuse me. Shining around them. Glory. The Greek word is the word doxa. We get the word doxology from it, a word of glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what it means. And I think what we have here with this angel is what is referred to, especially in the Old Testament, as the Shekinah glory of God, shining around this angel. Someone described it, and I quote, as the radiating, brilliant splendor of the majesty of God. Glory. I'm reminded of Old Testament and also then further New Testament references with respect to this glory. Brilliance. Moses in Exodus chapter 3. and the burning bush that does not consume the bush. The glory of God appears to Moses. In Exodus chapter 13, we have guiding Israel by night, a pillar of fire in the heavens. In Exodus chapter 40, it talks about this brilliance filling the tabernacle, the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes face to face with the glory of the Lord, high and lifted up. The disciples in Matthew chapter 17 encounter Jesus in all his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration as he changes into this glorified being, and Moses and Elijah come, and it's spectacular. Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, I think, also encounters this Shekinah glory, this brilliant light. Jesus himself is described as glorious in Revelation chapter 1. One day, we will personally come face to face in an encounter with the glory of God the moment after you're gone from this world. I think that is the first thing that will strike us, is the glory of heaven. The brilliance of that place. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This is what the shepherds encounter completely unexpectedly on that first Christmas evening. And I would remind you, they didn't know it was Christmas. They hadn't been having parties, and they hadn't put up their tree. They hadn't gone shopping. None of that. Just an angel surrounded by the glory of God. What's their reaction? They wanted to bottle it. Oh man. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I like the old King James. And they were, anybody remember? Sore afraid. I like that, so poetic. They were freaking out. Sore afraid. Redicopian version. Panicked. When we come face to face with the glory of God, this is what always happens in the scriptures. People fall flat on their faces. They're afraid. What is this? This is superhuman, majestic. It causes you to shake. This is the standard response to those who meet God. It must have been an unbelievable sight, experience, as we put ourselves back into that pasture setting. And so Christmas came with the message of an angel and a visible manifestation of the glory of God. And these guys, these shepherds, were the first people on earth to be told this story. That in itself is kind of amazing. This is God's birth announcement. Right? It's not printed in the Jerusalem Post. It's not texted to people all over. It's a glorious appearance in the sky to localized shepherds. But there's more. It says in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. A multitude, an innumerable army. The word host is a military term. It's an army of angels. And what are they doing? Praising God. Why? Legions and legions of angels in this magnificent display above and among the shepherds, praising God. For what? That baby, the one they worship, the one who had made them, is God himself. And the fact that he was now down there results in the praise of all of heaven. This is no ordinary child, as we will come to see. This child has brought with him myriads, hosts of heaven in praise and adoration. They just follow their Lord, which makes the incarnation quite remarkable, doesn't it? There's no ordinary child down here. I know when I was born, there were probably a few happy people, but there weren't bands of angels over the Grace Hospital announcing my birth, praising God that I had arrived. Now, I know some families, they treat their little one as a little Messiah, but anyway, not me. This is some child. You see how the massacre of Christmas is so blasphemous? This reminds me of Isaiah as he meets God. I've already referred to him, Isaiah in chapter 6. The year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim angels. Each had six wings. With two they covered their feet, two they covered their feet, face, feet, and with two they flew, and they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's heaven. So heaven comes down, and how the song goes, "And glory filled my soul," while glory filled the heavens here as heaven came down. It's only appropriate. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so why are they praising God? Because this baby is born. This is astounding to them. They worship this God, and now he localizes himself as a man. This is beyond their belief, but angels are made to worship, so they worship wherever he goes. And actually, in 1 Peter 1:12, it talks about the gospel being something that angels long to look into. They don't quite get it. God didn't die for the fallen angels, but he came here to be a sacrifice for mankind. This is mind-blowing for them. God is here. So when we talk about Christmas eliciting praise, the first place that it elicits praise is not even on earth. The first place that elicits praise is among the angels in the heavens. That's where Christmas begins. Perhaps a bit of a clue for us. If the angels praise God for Christmas any less, the people for whom Christ came should praise him. There's something significant going on here that is a little bit past Santa Claus. Oh, I don't have notes even to look at myself. The scene was celestial. Sometimes it's just good to try to recreate it. Secondly, Christmas is a time for praise because the scope was universal. The scene was celestial. The scope was universal. What do the angels say? Fear not. That's the first thing that he says. Chill. Christmas takes fear out of life. And I could rabbit trail that one. I'm not going to. But he says, fear not. For I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for a few people. Is that what it says? Good news of great joy, which will be for everybody. It's good news. The term in the original language is the term euangelizomai. Okay, who cares? Well, I just want to give you the little piece in the middle. Euangel. The word angel is in it. It literally means, the word means news, you meaning good, good news. We get the word gospel from it. The gospel I bring to you, the good news I bring to you. Now, who brought the good news? It's interesting because the word angel is in the term. We get the word evangelism from it as well, right? The little word angel is in evangelism. It means news, good news. Angel simply means it's the same word, or the same, the core of the word is the same. Angel means just simply messenger, or the news bringer. So in this case, it's the news bringer who brings the good news. The gospel. And that's what evangelism is, same word. The bearing of good news. And do you know that the news of Christmas is good news? I scour my iPad on different news sources. I want to tell you 99% of it is not good. Whether we talk about the economy, or whether we talk about hospitals, or whether we talk about wars, it's not good. And if you're cheering for England over France yesterday, it's even worse. But this is good news. The gospel of Jesus is very good news. How can you celebrate Christmas without it? It's not good news anymore. It's not even news. Good news of great joy. What makes you happy? Aruba was nice. Place of joy. What do they call it? The Happy Island. Christmas is better than Aruba. Why? Or whatever you tickles your fancy. Great joy for all people. Good news that there's someone who can save us from our sin. We'll talk about that in just a moment, and how great should our joy be, because we can, the rescuer has come. And this joy is for all people. Of Caesar, it was said, Caesar being a title of the Roman government, it was said, and I quote, "The epiphany of Caesar has brought into fulfillment vast hopes and dreams." Now, nothing really changes, right? We get a new leader is elected, and oh, there's great hope now that everything will be different and all our hopes and dreams will now be fulfilled. Are they? No. Same old, same old. And for sure not for everyone. Some people are happy, but other people are not. Wrong party. But this is both the triumph and the tragedy of Christmas, in that it is for everyone. The announcement of the child's birth, the most wonderful news ever, is for all people. Good news of great joy, and how wonderful. But this great tragedy is that most people reject it. It's given to them, it's declared, and then nothing to do with it. So Christmas is one of the wonderful occasion of Christ coming as the incarnation, but Christmas is also one of the saddest times of the year because people miss it. What a waste of presents. Excuse me. And yet it still remains for all people. I don't think it's an accident that it was first announced to shepherds. Why do you say that? Because shepherds were the despised class. They were not the lowest rung on the ladder. They weren't a rung on the ladder. This occupation kept them from observing ceremonial law. They were not considered reliable. In fact, you called shepherds had the reputation of being liars. Someone said, they confused the word mine with thine. They were thieves. They were not considered credible witnesses in a court of law. They could not give testimony. These were shepherds. But Christmas was for all people. And who does it come to first? Shepherds. The lowest of the low. It's repeated in Matthew chapter 1 as you go through all the genealogies, and I won't repeat all those stories. Christmas is for everyone. For shepherds, for tax collectors, for prostitutes, for the lame and for the blind, for the demonized, for the fishermen, for the revolutionaries, for the religious, if they could get to the point of being able to see their need. Christmas was for everyone. This is the great news for a world that so desperately needs it, that Christmas doesn't pass anyone by, no matter who, where, when, why. It's for all people. It's for you. For me. Praise the Lord for Christmas. And so Christmas, this we celebrate, praise, because the scene was celestial. Secondly, we praise the Lord because the scope was universal. Thirdly, to the heart of the matter, it's a time of praise because the significance was eternal. The significance was eternal. In verse 11, there are three terms used to describe the baby that was born. Number one, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, that being Bethlehem. Number one, a Savior. A Savior. That implies that people need saving. I want to tell you something this morning, that the most of the society around us does not believe that. That you need saving. Most of the world believes that you, man, is basically good and can accomplish much on his own. And if we just band together, we'll get there. What do you think the Olympics is all about? It's just an indication of that. Or United Nations. That's what the world believes. Christian doctrine is that man is born in sin. apart from God and is not basically good. Calvin called it depravity. We're bent away from God. At our heart, we're very self-centered. We're not by nature good. But we must begin with the truth of the matter. If we don't have that, then we don't need a Savior. But the Bible says that we are lost and that we are fallen and we are in need of saving. And without a Savior, we face a lost eternity in a place that God calls hell. But what good news that their Savior has been born. We have a Savior. Man is lost and headed for eternal punishment. But a Savior has been born. That's good news. That's Christmas. Remember a number of years ago, I think it was in Calgary when this took place, when the tsunami hit Thailand. You can still see the images. This is like 20 years ago now, isn't it? It's a while. And the floodwaters came and washed the people away. There's a tsunami coming. When we were away, Marcella had to see the chiropractor on her birthday. You can ask her later about that. We went to the chiropractor. She needed help. Somebody who could help her. He was actually the chiropractor to President Bush. There's the guy you want. I was at a barbecuing some chicken at our resort outside and some barbecues there, and I started talking and engaging in conversation with one of the gentlemen who was a little bit older than I was. I found out that he was from Staten Island, New York. We started engaging in conversation about, you know, he grew up in Brooklyn and now he's living in Staten Island, and I found out that he had been a fireman. And I asked, where were you on 9/11? And he turned to me and he said, I was a first responder. My mind went back to 9/11 and the planes hitting those buildings. And here was one of those people needed help. Metaphors, whether we're talking about a bad back or whether we're talking about a tsunami or whether we're talking about 9/11, the world is in trouble and needs help. And there's a Messiah, a Savior born. That's good news. Really good news. Dari and I had, before she went back, went to Disneyland. Actually, it was California Adventure. And everybody's looking up. What's that? I got the new feature presentation. It was Spider-Man! The world's looking for a superhero, right? That's what all those comic superhero books are all about. The Incredibles. Well, Christmas is about the arrival of a superhero. When everything is going south and it's tragedy and it's all going bad. We have a Savior. I sometimes say to myself, well, I don't want to, maybe I hope I'm not overplaying just the badness of society. No, I'm not overplaying it. I'm underplaying it. We're in a mess. But the good news is greater than the lousy news. Been born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. A Savior from sin and death and hell and all its implications. A Savior is born. That's Christmas. A Savior, Christ, it says. From the Old Testament term Messiah, Messiah, meaning anointed one of God. This is the one that they had been waiting for. All of Israel. If you go to the Western Wall today, they're still waiting for him. That's what those prayer requests are for. They want their Messiah to come. And they think it's a political one as they did 2,000 years ago, but he has come. This had been prophesied throughout their history, one who would set up his kingdom and bring a rule of peace to his people. Oh, and the world is looking for that, right? Peace. And here we have the Prince of Peace. Israel and the Palestinians looking for peace. Ukraine and Russia looking for peace. Conflicts throughout the African world and we're looking for peace. But it goes beyond just national conflict. Workplaces and families and individual hearts are looking for peace. And there is no peace. They lived in the Roman world of the day in which there was something called in that day, politically speaking, referred to as Pax Romana, literally the peace of Rome. And for that time, the world was in relative peace. But one Greek philosopher by the name of Epictetus said, and I quote, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." And now we have a Messiah who would come to bring peace. Not just peace in the world, but the peace to the individual heart. That's good news. He would bring everlasting peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. We have no peace outwardly because we have no peace inwardly. But the Messiah has come to forgive and to replace all that sin with his peace. You know that peace this morning? The peace of God. That's Christmas. Oh, the world makes overtures to it, and little cards they send and peace. And you can't find this without the Messiah. The angels proclaimed peace on earth for those with whom he is pleased. And whom is he pleased with? Those who recognize him. They're the only ones who have access to this peace. But you must recognize this Messiah. You must accept Christmas. Savior, Christ, the Lord. This is the most remarkable thing. That this saving Messiah is the Lord himself. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. God. This is what we refer to as the incarnation. And this, you just can't get around Christmas by Christmas, that baby in that manger was God, the creator of the and sustainer of the universe. I quote J.I. Packer, The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. Unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises. Needed to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. I was at the hospital 9 months ago to visit our granddaughter, just born. This is remarkable that a human being functions. But in the case of Jesus, that was God. You put that in a test tube. That's Christmas. This is remarkable. He left his eternal throne to enter temporary humanity to give us everlasting life. That's what this is all about. And then to think what culture has done to Christmas. And I quote, "Commercialization has obscured the meaning of Christmas. The commercial has become more important than the carol. What man has to sell more important than what God has given." That's why we need, especially as believers, to be so very careful about the Christmas message of the world. It is so distorted. And it robs it of its power. This is about eternal salvation and life, and so we praise God. All right. Why do we praise God at Christmas? What's the story here about these shepherds? Well, first of all, we praise God because the scene was celestial. Secondly, the scope was universal. Thirdly, the significance was eternal. And now, fourth and finally, because the story was historical. The story was historical. This is not Jack and the Beanstalk. Cinderella. Some angel giving some magic tablets to a man. This is historical fact. The shepherds made their way to Bethlehem and found it exactly as they were told. They went to a real place and saw a real baby in a real manger. And they told others, and they glorified and praised God for what they experienced. It was real. I think that's something significant that we should not pass over. This is a fact of history. It divides Christianity from every other faith and religion. Not just some philosophy that somebody has dreamt up. It is a real baby in a real locale who would live a real life, be executed on a real cross, and rise from a real tomb. We just follow the facts to verify this. This is not some philosophy which man gave us. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, you name them. This past week, Kirstie Alley died. Anyone know what Kirstie Alley was? A few of you. Television, movie, actress. And as I was reading her biography, I understood as I was reading that she was a high ranking in the Church of Scientology. And I thought to myself that she could perhaps, even because of her level, that she could surpass death. Oh. And I thought to myself, how sad. Somebody dreamt something up, and now what? It's all nonsense. But God entered history, very history, at Christmas. You could touch it. You can investigate it. You can verify it. You can study it. Former theologian F.F. Bruce said, and I quote, "The historicity of Christ is as axiomatic for an unbiased historian as the historicity of Julius Caesar." I'll say it again. "The historicity of Christ is as axiomatic for an unbiased historian as the historicity of Julius Caesar." It is not historians who propagate the Christ myth theories. It's true. Santa is not true. Sorry if that disrupts some of you. Jesus in the manger is. The angels are real. The shepherds are real. Luke is a historian who wrote this. God came into a humble home and was seen by shepherds who told others what happened. They experienced Christmas and they praise the Lord. I trust that is also true of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful story. Your first announcement, your first birth card came in the heavens through the angels to lowly shepherds representing lowly mankind. But we thank you that it is good news of great joy for all people, because born to us is a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord God for us. May we not lose the wonder of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to conclude this morning with probably the most famous Christmas carol that again reminds us again of what actually took place on that first Christmas morning. Let's stand.